You and I were made to worship. You and I, if we're in Christ, have been forgiven and set free. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news. That's our story. I've been following Jesus Christ now for about 19 years. And I have three theological degrees, almost. I have a Bachelor of Arts in Religion degree. I have a Master of Divinity degree, as if someone could actually master divinity, but I've got that degree. And now I'm working on a Doctor of Ministry degree. And I've gotten everything done except my dissertation. I've gotten three of my five chapters finished, and I'm ABD, all but dissertation. So you can pray for me that I actually get it finished this summer instead of sipping virgin daiquiris in my Speedos on beaches all summer. So please pray for that. Please pray for that. I've been a pastor now for about 14 years. And I've preached probably 1,000 sermons in a variety of contexts. But I have something I have to confess to you that's embarrassing for someone in my line of work to confess. Here it is. Here's my confession. I don't get God. I haven't figured God out. Despite all my theological study, all my experience in walking with Him and serving Him, I still just don't get God. And some of you may not feel reassured right now to hear your pastor say that I just don't get God, because you've come here this morning hoping that I would help you get God, and now you're maybe disappointed. I'm sure you're not real reassured by that, and you're probably thinking, don't we pay you to figure out God and tell us about Him? And perhaps, but I don't want to overstate this. I don't want to exaggerate it out of proportion, because I do know God. I mean, there's a lot I've discovered about Him and a lot of lessons I've learned. There's some things I could definitively say with absolute conviction about who God is based upon my experience of Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just doesn't change in certain ways. But to be honest with you, God is not as predictable and containable and controllable as I would maybe like Him to be. God is more often than not totally outside of the box of expectation that I put Him in. And it leaves me sometimes clueless about God. I just don't get God. And you're here this morning because you don't get God either, so we're in the same boat. And Palm Sunday, really, Holy Week, is all about people not getting God. It's really all about what happens when God doesn't meet our expectations. You know, we have Palm Sunday, and we have Monday, Thursday, we have Good Friday, then we have Easter Sunday, and really, the whole thing is about what happens when God does not meet the expectations of people. Let's start by looking at the Palm Sunday passage in Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to see that Jesus was outside of the bounds of the people's expectations. Mark chapter 11. Where's it at on the Pew Bible? Anybody have a page number for the Pew Bible? 1003 in the Pew Bible in front of you in the rack. And if you pick up a songbook, you'll quickly discover that. So there's Bibles and songbooks. And 1003 in the Pew Bible. Turn there. Let me read the passage of Palm Sunday. As they, talking about Jesus and His disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Let's stop there. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, that people were voicing their expectations, their hopes, their dreams, their desires. You see, the people of Jesus' day had a messianic profile. They knew what they were looking for in the Messiah. How many of you have ever watched the TV show Criminal Minds? Anybody? Okay. It's a show about FBI profilers. And if there's a crime or two committed in a given location, these FBI profilers will go in, and based upon the crimes, based upon the clues, they'll come up with a profile. We're looking for a white male in his mid to late 30s who's highly educated and very organized. And oftentimes they're right. Their profile's dead on. Sometimes their profile is way off. And the messianic profiles of the Jewish people of the first century in Palestine were way off. Look at that saying in verses 9 and 10. They're saying, Hosanna, which basically means save us. And they're not talking about, you know, forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. They're seeing Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. Their messianic profile is a Savior who will come and save them, not from eternal stuff, but from their temporal political situation. At this time, they're under the thumb of the Roman government. And they believe that as Jesus comes back to Jerusalem and there's all kinds of pilgrims coming back for the Passover feast, the Jews have numbers. Now is the time to overthrow the Roman government through warfare. And they're hoping that Jesus is the warrior Messiah who's come to beat the tar out of the Romans and restore the kingdom like it was during the time of David. They say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're seeing Jesus as a Davidic kind of king, a warrior king who's come to free them from temporal government oppression. So what are they looking for? What's their messianic profile? We want a tough warrior king who will lead us in beating the tar out of the Roman government and restore the kingdom of the Jews to power like it was during the time of King David. The Jews want to be in the driver's seat politically and militarily and economically again. And so they think Jesus is the one. He's the man. But unfortunately, what they could not have expected, what they didn't have in their messianic profile, is that their Messiah would flex his divine muscles, not through political power, not through military might, not through economic prosperity, but God would flex his divine muscles when he came to us as the Messiah by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And that did not meet their expectations. And what happens when God doesn't meet our expectations for him? Well, we yell out, crucify him. Crucify him. You know, Palm Sunday to Good Friday is kind of like watching a Rocky movie backwards. It goes from happy to sad, from hope to disappointment. Because the same crowd who on Palm Sunday is saying about Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That same crowd that's praising him on Palm Sunday a few days later on Good Friday is yelling out, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. Why? Because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. That's why. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, we yell out, crucify him. Crucify. And it wasn't just the crowd. It was even Jesus' closest followers who just didn't quite get him. You remember that whole get behind me, Satan conversation between Jesus and Peter? Remember that? It was all about expectations. You remember what happened? Jesus tells his followers, by the way, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews. And Peter says to Jesus, psst, come here, Jesus. Let's talk about this for a minute. I don't expect that you would die. That's not sort of in my framework for the Messiah. In fact, I'm hoping, like the rest of the Jews, that you are the Messiah who will come into power in this world and establish a political reign, and me and the other apostles will get to reign with you. That's what we're expecting, Jesus. No way, I'm not going to let you die, because that doesn't fit into my expectations of you. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are expecting things in human categories instead of according to God's will. And you just don't get it. You just don't get it. Now, Jesus at this point, pretty soon, a couple days after Palm Sunday, he's bloody, beaten, bruised, standing before the people. He's got a crown, as they expected he might, but it's a crown of thorns. And he's wearing a robe, but not to honor him, but to mock him. He's totally upsetting their expectations. He does not meet them. And they were tripped up by it. And here's the fact of the matter for us. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, oftentimes we get tripped up by our own expectations of what we think God ought to be and what he ought to do. I mean, we expect Jesus, when he comes, to come as a warrior king, flexing muscles the size of Schwarzenegger's. And when he comes to us as an infant, born to a peasant virgin named Mary. And we expect that when he comes, he'll do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, proving just how powerful he is. But when he comes, he sort of downplays his miracles and upplays his preaching ministry. Just don't get that. And then the pinnacle of his ministry, he's hanging on the cross, exposed, vulnerable, and weak. It just doesn't meet our expectations of what God should be like when he comes to us. We just don't get it. We just don't get it. But we want to. So what do we do? What do we do? When Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, we do what the people did in that day. We yell out on Good Friday, "Crucify him." You remember Pilate? It was the tradition of the governor, the Roman governor over that area, to release one of the prisoners during the Passover feast. And he said, "You can have released to you Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas," who was a hardened criminal. And what did the people say? "Crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas." Because Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Give us Barabbas. Give us wealth. Give us success. Give us spirituality, self-help style. But Jesus, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us something else, because he's not meeting our expectations of him. That's what happens. Can I just, in a pastoral way, give some advice? Because I don't know a whole lot, as I mentioned earlier, but here's what I know. I know how you can save yourself a lot of stress and anxiety. I know how you can keep from losing your faith. I know how you can keep from becoming disappointed by your own expectations of God. Here's how. Realize that while you may be able to control your finances, your career, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your parents, while you may be able to control your daily schedule and 5-year goals, you cannot predict or tame or control or put in a box the God of the universe. You just can't. He's indescribable, uncontainable, unpredictable, powerful. You may remember the story in Luke, I think, 24. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, there were a couple of followers of Jesus on the outside, you know, on the fringe. And they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And a stranger comes upon them. It's Jesus. They just don't know it. He rose from the dead, and it's Jesus. And he's walking and talking with them. They don't recognize him. And they're voicing to Jesus in chapter 24 of Luke, you know, "This Jesus was crucified, and we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel politically. And what they could not have predicted, what they could not have figured out, what they could not have expected was that the one who was walking with them, talking with them, and about to break bread with them was actually Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. God did not meet their expectations. You know what he did? He exceeded them. He exceeded them. He exceeded them. When people come to my office, and many of you have been there, and you sit in the chair across from me, almost always, the conversation almost always eventually gets to this kind of issue. People are voicing that God doesn't meet their expectations. And they'll say, Pastor Lenny, I've done A, B, C, and D, and God has not done E. He's done Z. And E comes after those things. And people often sit across from me confounded because God doesn't fit into the box of their expectations. And what they can't see sometimes, but I see so clearly often. You can always hear somebody's, you hear somebody tell their story, you can actually discern it better than they can, as when I tell other people my story and they can discern better than I can. But here's what they don't hear, and I hear it, as they're telling me how disappointed they are with God not meeting their expectations. What I see so clearly is that God is not trying to meet their expectations. He's not going to. What he's trying to do is he's trying to exceed their expectations. In other words, while God may not be doing what they expect him to do, he's trying to do something in their lives even better. And they don't see it. Sometimes they don't see it. Sometimes. It was Amy's 20th birthday. We had been we've been dating for 10 months. My wife sitting right here, that's Amy, and we've been dating for 10 months, and it was her first birthday with us dating. You know, we were together, and I wanted to surprise her. I wanted to knock her off her socks and impress her with my romantic ability. And so I approached her and told her the plans for her birthday. I said, honey, for your birthday, guess what we're going to do? She said, what? I said, I'm going to take you to a Buffalo Sabres, Pittsburgh Penguins hockey game for your birthday. I got the tickets. I showed them. I was ecstatic about this birthday celebration. And I think my wife's exact words were, and if you know Amy, she's very gracious, and she would never say that's awful. But if I could read the bubble over her head, she was thinking, you're an unromantic idiot. And so, clearly, a hockey game for her birthday did not meet her romantic expectations for such an event. But she was gracious, and we went to the game. We went to the hockey game. So we get there, and again, I can tell she was disappointed, not nearly as excited as I was. And we started to watch the game, and I looked over at her, and she was just lit up with excitement. I mean, she was enjoying this thing. She was enjoying the speed of the puck. She was enjoying the checks. She was enjoying the fights on the ice. I mean, kill them! You know, you can imagine her doing that. And she loved the atmosphere. She loved the crowd. She loved everything about it. She loved everything about it. This kind of birthday celebration for her did not meet her romantic expectations. But it exceeded her expectations. It exceeded. So the game's in like double overtime, honestly. Great game. One of the best games I've seen. Double overtime. There's snow coming down. It's in Buffalo. I have romantic plans back at my place with her. And get your mind out of the gutter. I mean, just we're going to have chocolate chips. She loves chocolate chips. So we got these chocolate chip muffins, okay? And some sparkling cider. And I also strung up a bunch of pictures of her and me together, and I taped them, and they're kind of in the entryway, and isn't that romantic? Isn't that? Yeah, okay. Oh, that's awesome. So I have all this planned back at the house, and it's getting late because it's double overtime, and I want to beat the crowd. I want to beat the snow. And so I look over her and say, honey, can we just leave? I know the game's not over. Let's just beat the crowd. She doesn't know what I have planned back at home. She said, no, I don't want to leave. Let's finish the game, you know? Let's finish the game. I got her to leave. We went back to the house. But she will tell you to this day, her 20th birthday party is her favorite birthday celebration ever. I mean, it just knocked her socks off. She enjoyed it so much. Didn't meet her expectations. It exceeded them. And what I want to suggest to you is that God is not out to meet our expectations, but he will often exceed them. Often. Often. If we can just hang in there past the Good Friday death of our expectations and just wait 3 days, 3 months, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years until we get to see him exceeding our expectations. Yes. If we can just hang in there past the Good Friday. We have to discern expectations. I mean, there's some false expectations that we have of God, and there's some true ones. Here are some, you know, there's a lot of false expectations. Here's one that I've had, and God is just shattering this expectation. I thought that the further you go in relationship with Christ, the further you journey, that the more questions and doubts and struggles will go away. That's what I thought. I thought if you follow Jesus faithfully, the further you go, life would be a bed of roses. Easy. That expectation is not being met. But here's how God exceeds that expectation. In the midst of my doubts and struggles and wrestling and questions, God has found a way to exceed my expectations by bringing me even deeper through the midst of the painful struggles I struggle with. He exceeds them. He exceeds them. Some other false expectations. Don't get me started on this, but this whole health and wealth gospel thing where preachers stand up and say, you send me $1,000 and God will bless you, and they'll write books about how God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy. Some of you may be reading those books, and I hate to step on your toes, but let me tell you this. Hogwash. Hogwash. False. 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 Don't expect that if you follow Christ faithfully, you won't get sick, you'll get rich, you'll be successful. You may, but that's baloney, okay? False expectations. Here's what you can expect. Here's a true expectation of God. Here's what you can expect. God, God of the universe, will love you like no one else ever could, should, or would. And He will never, ever stop loving you, and nothing you can do or not do could make Him love you more. He loves you as much as He could possibly love you right now. And you can expect that. You can bank on it. And even when you can't feel Him with you, He's present. You can bank on that. You can bank on that. If you can just make it past Good Friday. You can just make it past Good Friday. Well, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line, and then I'm done. Here we go. So many people who follow Jesus with their theological expectations on Palm Sunday, when Good Friday came and He stood before them with a crown of thorns, bloody and beaten, they abandoned Him. They gave up hope because He did not meet their expectations. And their gospel ends on Good Friday with Jesus on a cross. That's where their story ends. And if they just could have held out and held on beyond their expectations to the feet of Jesus, they would have experienced God not meeting their expectations, but shattering them by rising from the dead and promising to give them life to the full, now and forever. And here's what I want to say to you, just bottom line of this message. Here it is. If God is not meeting your expectations, if He's confounding you and confusing you and disappointing you today, don't stop holding Him. Don't bail, because you'll miss out on the Easter Sunday when God exceeds your expectations. Thank God He doesn't meet our expectations. Thank God He exceeds them. He exceeds them. Let's pray. Lord, we don't get You, and we don't have to. We just have to love You and follow You and hold on to You, knowing that You're holding on to us. God, thank You for not meeting what we hope You'll do or expect You'll do, but going well beyond our expectations to exceed them by rising from the dead and thereby beating death to a pulp, so that we who follow You and hold on to You might live with You now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. When we come to the house of God for communion, a meal that God hosts, we would probably expect something extravagant. You know, God sort of showing that He's a God of means, you know. You know, we would expect probably for communion surf and turf, wouldn't we? I mean, because it's God. You know, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, turf. And He's created all the fish of the sea, the surf. But when we show up for communion, God doesn't meet our expectations. He doesn't give us surf and turf. What does He offer us? Bread and juice. Bread and juice. Can't God come up with something better than that? Bread and juice. It's common. It's ordinary. It doesn't meet our expectations until we discover this. That this bread and this juice, as common and as unextravagant as they are actually avenues into the grace of God, in which we get to feast on God Himself. Wow. That meal doesn't meet our expectations. But it exceeds our expectations in a big way.